We're all going to deny ourselves. It's good to be preaching this morning. It's good to open God's Word together. And it's good to be able to continue in a series that we've been in for a couple of weeks now. As Ken mostly has been preaching through a story of how to press in to God. A set of prayer tools that we can use to get to know God better. And we've been looking at something called the Papa Prayer in recent weeks. If you haven't been with us, maybe just a quick synopsis of that, talking about how we should come to know God as more than just somebody from whom we want to get stuff, but somebody who's a loving Heavenly Father and who we should know. And so we've spoken through four steps of the PAPA prayer, first being to present ourselves to God just as we are, kind of like we've just done now. Through singing to Him, to attend, to who He is, to talk about who He is, to realize who He is, to tell Him how we're feeling about Him, just as we are. Then last week we dealt with the other two PAs. One is to purge ourselves of things that stand between Him and us, things that hold us back from a relationship with Him, to let those go and to ask Him to take them from us. And then finally, to approach Him as our first priority, as the goal of our lives, the desire of our hearts, and the God whom we long to know. So Ken spent a lot of time last week talking about how relational sin is one of the primary blocking things that keeps us from being able to know God and to enter into relationship with Him. So in our time this morning, as we study God's Word together, I want to look at a specific element of relational sin, and maybe the big panado-shaped thing that I've got up there that says debt relief speaks of it in some way. But what we're talking about today is the concept of unforgiveness, and hopefully rather forgiveness. Unforgiveness which can block our relationship with God. Unforgiveness, which we're going to see in Scripture today, stands as one of the major, and probably I'd say the major relational element of sin that we can put into our relationship with God that blocks us from knowing Him, understanding who He is, and being able to fully enjoy Him just in a relationship. I thought we'd do this as a very brief introduction. I'm really glad that Andrew sang the song he did over communion today, because I thought this is a useful introduction, and we're going to be very brief here because we're actually looking at another passage of Scripture. But the Lord's Prayer, what an awesome, awesome gift that God's given us. And the words are up behind me. I'm sure you know them from high school or wherever you said the Lord's Prayer in your days. Maybe if you're younger, you wouldn't have had the privilege that we did of saying the Lord's Prayer every day. It's awesome. It's kind of ingrained in me as a kid. But one of the things that I did just as an introduction today to understand how much forgiveness should be a component of our prayer lives is just to quickly analyze, and we're going to read it in a second, the sheer volume of the Lord's Prayer that relates to forgiveness. So let's read it together. This is from Matthew 6. You're welcome to turn your Bibles. It's up ahead of you. We're going to get you to turn to another passage in a second. Jesus says this: "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." Or how I said it in high school: forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You'll notice the bit about "for thine is the kingdom" is missing, because it's not there in the original text in Matthew. But Jesus does go on to say this as part of the same prayer. He says this: "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Some scary thoughts in there. Two scary thoughts from my perspective. The one is that Jesus instructs me that I should ask God that He would forgive me in the same way that I'm forgiving and living with all of you. I'm glad it makes you nervous too. That we should ask God to forgive us in the same way that we are living out our earthly relationships. And then the second scary part, just in case that wasn't clear enough for us, in case there was a little bit of ambiguity in there or we weren't really sure what He meant, is then Jesus really clears it up at the end and He says this: "For if you forgive the sins of those guys around you, I'm going to forgive you. But if you don't, I won't." Man, what does that mean for our view of salvation? I'm not that concerned about the view of salvation, but what I do think it means is that forgiveness is at the center of God's heart. Forgiveness, mercy that we've just sung about, that we've just celebrated, is at the center of who God is. And if we don't know it, and if we aren't living it, then we don't know Him. So we've got a question to ask ourselves today. How do we purge ourselves of this unforgiveness that threatens to separate us from God? How do we rid ourselves of unforgiveness that would rob us of understanding who God is and being able to get into His heart, to climb inside His head, to be close enough to hear His heartbeat and to understand who He is, which is our deep desire? As Mark said, it's a complex thing. Forgiveness is a difficult thing because life is hard. We're going to speak about that, some of that complexity as we go. We're going to look at other words of Jesus that help us to know how to live. But as we do that, we're going to just ask God to help us and to bless His word to us and to present ourselves to Him and to ask us to teach us about Him. So why don't you join me in prayer briefly. Father God, it is so good to be in Your house today. Thank You that we can sing these words and know that they're true, Lord, that You are the forgiving God, that we stand right with You if we know You through Your Son, Jesus. That the communion meal that we've just shared has meaning because You've given it meaning by Your forgiving heart, that You reached out to us, that You sent Jesus. We thank You for that as we gather. Lord, we thank You as well for Your word. Thank You that it speaks to us today. Thank You that it's relevant today. Thank You that it has blessing for us, that there's stuff that we can learn here about You and how we should live, that is helpful to us, that brings glory to You, that'll see us live the lives that You want us to and to enjoy the relationship with You that You want us to. And so we commit ourselves, the reading of Your word to You, Lord. We ask that by Your Holy Spirit You would teach us. We can't understand this, Lord, without You. It can't change us except by Your Spirit. So we present ourselves to You and ask You for all of these things in Jesus' good name. I feel like I could just wrap up. But we're not going to do that. We're going to read a parable together about forgiveness. And we're going to pull three things out of that parable today, all under the heading of what it is to purge ourselves of unforgiveness. And we're going to look at those under the heading of forgiving as God forgives. So why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. It's the second part of the Bible, the New Testament. Just a couple of chapters in Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to look at the parable of the unmerciful or unforgiving servant together. Words are on the screen as well. I'll give you a second to get there. So we've introed this thought is to say, in terms of relational sin, forgiveness is a primary blocker, a thing that can get in the way of our relationship with God, the merciful, omnipotent one who's cast His mercy over the whole universe. So how do we purge ourselves of that unforgiveness? Jesus tells an amazing story. Let's read it together. We're starting in verse 21, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" You get a bit more insight into both Peter, who was described in one sense as generally very enthusiastic and also generally quite misguided, at least up until he becomes the head of the church. We'll talk about that in a second. Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, not seven times, but 77 times." And depending what version of the Bible you're reading there, you might have a different number. Don't worry about that. We'll talk about that in a second. Therefore, Jesus continues, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 either talents or bags of gold, depending on which NIV you're reading, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him and said, 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything, all those 10,000 bags of gold. Just be patient, I'm going to pay you back.' The servant's master, he took pity on him. He canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, straight out, he found one of his fellow servants, someone like you and me, who owed him 100 silver coins, a far lesser amount. He grabbed him and by the throat. And he began to choke him. He began to throttle the guy. And he demanded, he said, pay back what you owe me. His fellow servant fell to his knees, just as he'd just done before his master, and begged him, be patient with me. I'll pay it back. I'll give you your 200 gold, silver coins. But he refused. Instead, he went off, and he did exactly what the master had threatened to do to him. He had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in, the first servant that is. You wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Man, it's a sobering story. It's tough words from Jesus. I mean, the last part of it sounds like an Afghan prison. And maybe it would have been. This is kind of modern day Iraq, guys running around in the Middle East there. Things were not kosher. And being thrown into a prison to be tortured is as bad as it sounds. And it's strange to think that that would be God's attitude to us under any circumstances. But let's spend some time exploring, because today we're talking about purging of ourselves of unforgiveness and what that means. And the first lesson, the first thing that we need to know as we get to that this morning, comes straight out of the story. One is that God forgives extravagantly, and we must too. God's forgiveness is limitless, and that's just displayed in the story in two really interesting ways. And those ways are both in frequency and also in terms of quantity. So let's spend just 2 minutes exploring a little bit of the context of the story. The first is in terms of frequency. So now Peter, the enthusiastic but misguided one, comes to Jesus with a question. And he says to Jesus, Jesus, how many times shall I forgive a brother who sins against me? Up to 3 times? And it's kind of a strange thing. I mean, why would Peter come with this question? It's right in the middle of the Bible. How did this happen? We need to understand the context. This was basically a sport that used to occur in rabbinical circles. So if you and I were Jewish people living 2,000 years ago, we were good, godly Jews, we would each have our rabbi, and we'd follow the dude around. It'd be kind of interesting. So you would go with your rabbi, and you'd sit with him under a tree somewhere to avoid the hot Middle Eastern sun, and you'd chat to the guy. And some of the things that would come up would be questions just like this. And this was a popular question that was asked of rabbis all over Israel in those days. How many times? And the rabbi, who probably had some good facial hair, he'd sit back and he'd stroke the facial hair. And if rabbis were allowed pipes, but I don't think they were, he'd smoke his pipe. And then he'd come up with a number. And this is really true. And generally, the number would be about 3. That was kind of the mean, the average, the median rabbinical answer was 3 times, and that does it. After that, you're free to hand that dude over. 3 times was the general rabbinical answer. So Peter, in his enthusiasm, his desire to please his rabbi, Jesus, comes with a great opening offer. 7 times. 7 times. Not bad. Now think of somebody who's really wronged you this week. Think of somebody who's really wronged you, really got you, you know, really got you going. Maybe it was that taxi who flew down on the outside. Maybe it was your wife just doing the thing that she always does. Now imagine that happening 7 times in a row. Just going, those are all good. My rabbi said. Peter opens here with quite a cool offer. He's not in bad shape, and he knows he's like more than 2 times north of the average Israeli answer in the day. And Jesus comes and obviously answers in a way that Peter wasn't expecting. Depending on the version you're reading, the answer is either 77 times or 70 times 7, which is 490 times. And Peter and most of the rest of the guys had a background in fishery, so maths was not their strong point. And they were like, what? Are you kidding? Do you know how much admin that's going to be to keep track of when we're getting into the 400th time? This is going to be tough, Jesus. No matter how you interpret the number, the answer is clear. Jesus, guys, you just keep carrying on. There is not meant to be a finite number. There's not meant to be any limit to the patience. This is meant to be infinite. Just as God's forgiveness to us is limitless. The other way that it's described is via the quantities, the quantums that are spoken about. I love this debt relief panado thing, because we all understand debt, right? Debt's a part of our lives today. And if any of you guys are out there who are debt-free, and bless you, and I wonder what it's like to be like you. But most of you are like me, and you understand debt. It's just a reality of our lives. We've got to buy houses. We've got to go out and drive cars. They don't come for free. I don't have the cash. I'm going to get into some debt. Maybe some of you have got a lot of debt. Maybe some of you are like pretty indebted. I read this week somewhere that the savings rate for South Africans has averaged 0% over the last 10 years. And I am partly responsible for that. But the kind of debt that's spoken about in this story is debt like you and I have never, ever heard of. 10,000 talents, 10,000 bags of gold, 10,000 talents. 10,000 was the largest Greek numeral in use in the time. It was just simply the biggest number that Jesus could think of at the time. It's like a billion, like the biggest number that we use of that we have any idea of what it means. And the talent was like the biggest denomination of currency that was available in the day. So really what Jesus is just saying, like, Peter, it's like 200 billion rand notes, because 200 is our biggest in billion. It's like 200 billion. This is how much this guy owed the master in the story. It's not debt like you can carry off in a wheelbarrow. He didn't steal this in a wheelbarrow. This was fraud. This is like getting the new order mining rights of a company somehow and stealing them. Imagine that. That are worth billions. Could never happen. This is fraud on a colossal scale. The exact measure doesn't matter, but it was just mountains of money. The debt that the guy owed was massive. When we start speaking about forgiveness and trying to understand how we're to interact with each other and trying to understand how I should be forgiving you or the guys who are not even at church with me, or my family who are particularly annoying, or my ex-husband who's hurt me and my family more than you can imagine, or that close relative who did things to me as a kid that I don't want to ever talk about. When we start to speak of forgiveness, we have to start and realize that we are that first servant. We have got an impossibly large debt, an enormous undertaking owing to a holy God that we can't repay. We are that first servant. Something that's beyond us. Something that if we approach God and say, can we make it right? Can I devote my life to working for you? Lifetimes and lifetimes of work, our best attempts at holiness would not suffice. We cannot pay back our debt. We are the first servant. It's even worse than that because we're just like the first servant. Look at what he says. He lies to himself, and we do this as well. He lies to himself and he says to the master, just give me a little bit more time and I'm going to pay you back. Just give me some time and I'll pay you back. We do the same thing to God. We say, Lord, just give us some more time or I come right. We have no way of paying God back. That servant had no way of repaying what was owing. The debt is beyond him and the debt is beyond us and we are the first servant. And this is where we need to start. God has forgiven us in an extravagant way. We owe him colossally. And there is nothing about me and there is nothing about you that commends us to him that he should have chosen to send his son to die for us. We are not the heroes of the story. We are nothing like the master until he makes us like him. And there is nothing that we've done to deserve the extravagant, lavish, outrageous mercy and forgiveness that God's had on us. I'm going to say at this point, many of us have had horrendous things happen to us in life. Horrible evils committed to people in this room. Disturbing, disgusting, awful things. Nothing that I'm saying should minimize that. But this is the place to start. Is that even the people who did those things to us were in God's mind and were on God's heart when he chose to die so that he could forgive them. And he asks us to do the same. It sounds impossible at this stage, but let me start by saying this, that our goal as we set out today and our goal as we set out in prayer is to ask God to help us to forgive as he forgives. Our desire not to forgive, whatever the sin, our bitterness, our hardness of heart that we hold, is evidence of our hearts being far away from a God who's already forgiven the person, the people that have committed those atrocities to us. We want to continue to ask for his help in understanding this as we continue. I want to say this, don't feel intimidated if you've got some extravagant things that you need to forgive in your life. Our goal is to emulate God. He forgives extravagantly, and we must do the same. That's point number two. So what I've said so far, it should have raised some objections somewhere. I mean, it's all very compelling, hearing that Jesus has forgiven us. It's all compelling to acknowledge the mountain of debt that I owed him, how unholy I am, how holy he is a God. I hope you know this. If you don't, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to speak to you about who Jesus is. But if you know that, you know that there's this massive gap. That's kind of compelling. Saying, God's forgiven me a massive debt. And I understand, but there are some objections that come up. The first is, man, in many ways, this is not a wise way to live. Forgiveness and walking around just forgiving people is not a wise way to live. And frankly, I don't want to hear it. More importantly, I don't want the person sitting next to me this morning to hear it. Because if my husband gets wind of this, if he starts to understand that I'm meant to forgive extravagantly, that I have no option in light of what God has done for me, man, that's like a free pass. That dude's going to go off the hook. Do you have any idea what you're speaking about? There are some proper objections that should be raised at this point. Maybe more seriously, if you've had serious things happen to you, your question should be this, saying, yeah, I understand, Jesus died, but does this mean that everything that happened to me is okay? Does this mean that all the awful things that I see happening, the terrible, disgusting things of the world, are those okay? Are we just meant to forgive and forget? No. God's forgiveness exists with wisdom and justice. God forgives whilst maintaining those, and we must too. God forgives whilst maintaining wisdom and justice, and we must too. So the story is quite silent on some wisdom elements. So here's this servant, right? And he's managed to extort this 200 billion rand in our word. He's managed to somehow get hold of this enormous sum of money. This massive, massive wealth from a master who was clearly very well off. But from the rest of the story, it doesn't look like the master was very wise. One wonders how he made so much money being so stupid. Because he just seems to let the servant continue his employment. Now, for those of you who are employers, you're sitting up going, but hey, that is an immediately dismissible offense. I don't even need to warn this guy. 200 million is way above whatever threshold is set in the basic conditions of employment. This guy's gone. He is out of there. And yet, that doesn't seem to be the approach of the master. He lets this guy continue. For the auditors among us who had the field day last week with the AGM, I mean, you guys are sitting there going, well, this is great, but where are the internal controls? It's all fine and well. You know, master, very forgiving guy. I guess that's God, and I'm the servant, but this is sorely lacking. There are clearly segregation of duty issues here. Somebody has got both the password to the internet banking profile and also the ability to execute payments. Just saying. Forgive me. Wisdom and justice. They don't stand apart from God's forgiveness. Maybe we just need to dwell on some stuff that's not here in the text for a second and say this. The wisdom element, man, there is no instruction to forget what's happened to us. There's no instruction to forget. There's some really twee Christians who run around saying, forgive and forget, forgive and forget. God forgives and he forgets. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, God says, and it does, that God has forgotten the sins of the nation. And we need to be just the same as him. Man, I don't buy that for a second. Because I don't read Galatians chapter 5 to say that there is a spiritual gift of amnesia. I don't have it. And the worst things that have happened to me, God has never given me by the Spirit an ability to simply forget them and go, wow, that just never happened. What was it even? I didn't even know. There is no spiritual gift of amnesia. Secondly, there's no need to repeat our foolish mistakes or the mistakes of the past, even if they weren't our fault, in order to get into the forgiveness space. There's no need for me to go back to the same corner that I was hijacked on at the corner of, I can't remember the word, it's just outside of town, the place where I got hijacked on the corner of Empire and Jan Smuts. There's no need for me to go back there and see if my hijacker is still around and if he still wants my car in order for me to forgive him. There's no need for me to return to that thing. Similarly, there is no spiritual gift of foolishness and being dumb that forms a component of our forgiveness. Rather, there is a spiritual gift of wisdom. Wisdom. And in order to explain to you how I think this works, I need to tell you a story of growing up. And it was kind of the later stages of growing up. I was always quite a hungry child. I have no idea why you're laughing. Especially when my brother and I got to our kind of later years and we were in varsity but still living at home. We were cheap. We had no money. And we'd do what young varsity boys do, stay out late doing all sorts of things we shouldn't have been doing. And some of them were quite holy and some of them I can't mention. But whatever it was, we used to come home late and generally we were pretty hungry when we did. And my mom, who's a bit of a domestic goddess, used to love to leave. Well, she didn't love to. She just planned it. She left cool stuff in the fridge. It was so awesome. Once we found the freedom of licenses, we'd come home. It'd be 2 a.m. We'd go to the fridge. We'd find out there's the Stilton that she's left. And there's these awesome biscuits in the cupboard. And our favorite thing generally was like a cold roast chicken. And my brother and I could polish a cold roast chicken between 2 and 3 a.m, a little bit of salt and some mayo, and it was just fabulous. Used to drive my mom wild. I don't know if she's here today. She'd probably get angry just hearing about it. Used to drive her mad. And we would get woken up after having gotten to bed at 3. We'd get woken up at 6:30 the next morning with mom standing there with this chicken carcass going, "What happened to this?" It really got to her. I think she had forgiveness issues to deal with us. But we were hungry children. So what she started to do, she implemented a system. I have no doubt that my mom loves me and that she doesn't hold the 50,000 chicken carcasses against me. But she did start to do something. What she did is, firstly, she implemented some ice cream boxes. She used to put these ice cream tubs in the fridge, and she'd seal them. So it made it more difficult for us to get in. You'd have to actually spend the time going to go, "What's in this one? Oh my goodness, it's like that mince that we had like last week Thursday. I don't know what mom's doing with this. I'm hoping that's for the dogs." When that didn't work, and we still would go and find, because we knew there were treasures from the domestic goddess, we would still go and find it. She started putting little notes on, like saying, "Chicken for tomorrow." Things like that. "Chicken not for now." Eventually it progressed to the stage where she'd just have labels that said, "Stuart, don't eat this." Not a word of a lie. It was tough. She was wise. She forgave us every chicken. But she started to implement systems and to put into place things that stopped us from sinning against her in this domestic way. It's the same for us. Man, God calls us to a life of wisdom. Calls us to a life of wisdom. A happy life is a life where God has pressed his wisdom onto us. We're living in the glory of how he intended us to live. And that involves wisdom. It involves wisdom. God calls us to wisdom. This book that we study is full of thoughts on wisdom, how to live our lives well. And forgiveness doesn't include throwing wisdom out. So here's the story. That abusive marriage partner, the guy that used to hit me, are we saying I have to get back together with him as part of the forgiveness? No. No. It's clear in God's words. You've got to forgive him. You've got to forgive him. Your heart needs to let go of the bitterness, the anger, the poison that you feel towards him. But wisdom would say you probably shouldn't be with that guy. So just because the uncle that did things to you when you were a kid has forgiven you and you've forgiven him and it's been kind of reconciled between you and swept under the carpet and you've done what you needed to do with God and you had an experience 2 years ago and he spoke to your heart and you released it and you confronted him and he confessed, does that mean that guy can babysit your kids? No. Wisdom stands alongside God's heart of forgiveness. It stands alongside ours as well. Does that mean the guy that defrauded you, the person that you had in your business who stole cash from you, took your stock, you forgive him? Do you hire him again? Maybe. You better think of some wise things to save him from yourself and you from him again. That church where you were hurt, does forgiving them mean that you have to be there this morning? No, you can be here. Wait for us to hurt you. We'll send you somewhere else. I don't know why I say these things. Your untrustworthy friend who let you down and broke 20 years of relationship. Man, do you have to have that person back right in the intimate part of your life where they can hurt you again? No. Do you have to forgive them? Yes. They have to be real? Yes. Does wisdom say maybe keep them a little bit further away? Absolutely. Let me speak about the other components of this. This was before we move off from there. How do I know the difference? Wisdom is not an emotion. Wisdom is not an emotion. Our negative emotions, our bitterness, our anger, our hatred that we carry, that's what we give to God. Wisdom stays. It's what helps us implement those things. When we put the wise things in place, when we bring other people in to give wise counsel, to know how to deal with the difficult things of God, that's when we can let it go. We put the boundaries in place and then we let the emotion go. The second component to this is justice. Justice and forgiveness are not opposites. Justice and forgiveness are not opposites. Justice must still run its course in a couple of ways. The first way, and maybe sort of the most meaningless way, is that as Christians, even though we promote forgiveness because God has forgiven us, even though we're bound to it, even though we're preaching about it today, even though we want it, we want to forgive, we still have to let the law run its course. God tells us to uphold the law of our land, tells us to honor and respect the authorities under which he's placed us, and so the law must run course. So there are definitely circumstances that we can imagine where I may be saying, hey man, I've forgiven you, and yet I'm litigating against you in court and having to give evidence to you. Somebody because of some process that's beyond me. It's simply the way that the law has been set up and I must honor that law. Those two things do not stand in opposition. But the more important component of justice is this, is that we can trust God for his justice. That God is the real master who will bring everything into account. Romans 12, 17 to 19 says this, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And then my underline, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to revenge. I will repay, says the Lord. The last component of what we're speaking about speaks a bit about this, but let me just say this, is that God has not abandoned justice in asking us to forgive extravagantly as he is forgiven. But unforgiveness and bitterness will not keep us from further harm, and they won't see justice done. Pursuing godly wisdom and trusting him to bring justice, those things will. Our third point is this. God forgives to set things right, and we must too. God forgives to set things right. We must too. Really, God has chosen forgiveness as his mechanism by which he's going to set everything right. The story could have been quite different. That first servant could have left the room and he could have gone out and found that other dude who owed him the 200 silver coins, and instead of grabbing him by the throat and pushing him up against the wall and demanding, he could have said, hey, Larry, remember that 2,000 bucks that you owe me? Guess what? We're cool. Man, the big guy, he just forgave me 200 bills, so I just came into something. I'm looking good again. Bank balance is looking okay. 2,000 bucks, it's yours. Don't worry. And that guy who was forgiven the smaller debt, he could have gone on and he could have forgiven some other dudes. And he could have gone around the rest of the fortress or the castle or whoever that lived in this magic kingdom that Jesus was speaking of. And he could have forgiven a whole bunch of other guys. And that forgiveness thing could have spread and spread and spread and passed on and whatever it's called. And what's the movie with Kevin, what's his name? They could have paid it all forward. It would have been great. You see, Jesus is writing scripts today in Hollywood. It would have been awesome. This goodwill could have spread all over the kingdom, the master's household. And one after another, people could have been forgiven everywhere, and everyone would have been happy. No one would have had any money, but everybody would have been delighted. But if you're like me, and a lot of you, you have a highly developed sense of justice, this doesn't really work. Because the reality is, as I see it, is that there are some people running around in this world who continually hurt, who continually cheat, who continually lie. And nothing is done about it. Nothing is done to bring those people to book. They're living a lie, and they may even be here with you in church this morning. Some of my guys who live lies that I see, are here with me. And the fact is, as I see it, is that somebody needs to be doing something about it. Somebody needs to rein them in, somebody needs to pull them in, somebody needs to check them. Somebody actually does need to grab them by the throat, and whilst they don't need to invoke a chokehold of death, they do need to choke them just enough so that these people stop what they are doing. I'm sick of those people. Aren't you? Aren't you sick of the injustice that you see? Aren't you sick of the repeated stuff that you see people doing? It works out like this in my life. He said, if I let my wife off too easily now when she comes home and the credit card is smoking in her bag, and I can see those little wafts coming out, if I let her off too easy, she's going to do that again. And so I've practiced this look. Really, girls are better at this than boys. I mean, if that particularly gossipy girl that you know, if you don't play it cool with her the next time you guys go out for tea or at the next big dinner party, if you don't let her know, if you don't give her that little bit of ice that just says, listen, chick, you are one step from being outside the circle here. You know that thing? I can't do that. But. And if you won't do it, who's going to? That's why it's important to have people like me and you around. Rein these people in. Keep them in check. Next time my husband comes home from the 19th hole with one too many 19ths in him, and I don't not speak to him for a week, he's going to do it again. It's up to me. It's my job. I'm going to pull this guy in. I'm going to sort him out. I'm going to give him the signs, the signals. I'm going to make him sleep on the couch. That'll let him know. They'll tell him. It's my job. I am an agent of justice. People might not like it, but it's good for them. They need it. I'm good at it. I give a serious cold shoulder. It's just like the stars have aligned for this. And we practice being able to leave important people in our lives absolutely belittled. We practice being able to tell them how bitter and angry we are towards them without saying anything. With the way we engage, with the little social cues that we give, with the anger and the bitterness that we hold in our heart. God is not acting and working through our acts and attitudes of unforgiveness. We are not partnering with God when we do these things. We are not agents of justice. There are people out there who are hurting others continuously. There are people who are doing evil things. There are people who are unfair to you and to me. And somebody does need to do something about it. And somebody is doing something about it. And he has chosen forgiveness as the tool by which he will set these things right. He has not chosen your cold shoulder. He has not chosen your head shake. He has not chosen the way you treat your husband. He has not chosen the way you treat your employee. He has not chosen the way you treat your friend. He has not chosen the way I behave. He has chosen his way. The verse that says that as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher and so much different are God's ways from ours, that speaks about his nature of forgiveness. He has chosen forgiveness as the tool by which he will bring things into rightness. And you know what the awesome news is? Is that instead of working against him as we do, we can choose to act and to work with him. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, verse 19, that God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us that message of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If you want to know him, if you want to feel his heart, if you want to get inside God's mind and understand him, if you want to be close to him, to know him as Father, to press into him as we've been speaking about, then we need to join with him in his chosen method of setting things right. And that method is not the things that we generally employ. It's forgiveness. So we say this as we head towards a conclusion, is that we can't. Laughed quite a bit today. It's been fun. But we can't. It's great to hear that God chooses forgiveness to set things right and that this is his method. It's awesome to know that it can exist with wisdom and justice, and I can kind of see how that could work. And it's important to know that he's forgiven me extravagantly, and so I should go and do the same. And I hear Jesus' words that say that I don't have a choice, is that this is what he is demanding of me in light of what we've celebrated. But I just can't. I just can't turn it off. So maybe you're like this. Maybe your forgiveness is like a car and something happened to you and you tore off from the lights in first gear and a terrible event happened and you needed to get it behind you. And so you sped off in your car of bitterness in first and you snapped into second and third and fourth. And then you turned onto the highway and you kept on going and you got into fifth and eventually sixth and your foot is still flat. And your car of unforgiveness and bitterness is carrying on at 200 Ks down the M1 highway. And you just don't know how to get off it. You don't know how to make the thing stop. And nobody can stop a car with that kind of momentum. Maybe you're saying, I just don't know how to do this. I can't. I can't stop the thing. Maybe you've got one big thing in your closet that you just don't know how to get off of. A recent atrocity. Atrocity that happened long ago. Or maybe you're just saying to me, that's awesome, Stu. This was kind of cute. Dig it. You're quite a funny guy, and it was nice to be in church, and it was good change today, but this doesn't work in the real world, and I don't know where you come from and where you live. It's all very well to sit here in church and say these things, but tomorrow, I've got to go back to my work, and you don't know the people I work with, and this won't work with them. I've got to keep my place in the world, man. You don't know my standing in my family. You don't know how we set up. You don't know how untrustworthy my husband is. I cannot extend him forgiveness. Although I'm not harboring big issues of unforgiveness, the defenses that I've got in place are there to protect me from that happening. And so I'm going to keep them. So I just don't have it in me, and I'm not sure that I can join God on his extravagant mission of forgiveness. Our last point is that we forgive, God forgives, through the power of the cross, and we can do it too. Friends, Jesus died to set us free. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, his divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life. And if you feel the person in the car, with your foot flat, accelerator down, maybe just the one thing you guys are going to do today, if you're that person with that big thing that's just gotten hold of you, just take your foot off the gas. Ask God to give you the power to take your foot off the accelerator, to hear that vengeance is his and that he will repay and he'll bring everything and everyone to account, and to trust him for that today. As we sit under the power of the cross, to know that he stands over all of eternity and he will bring it to book. And he can count to 200 billion and he hasn't forgotten what's happened and he will make it right. Take your foot off the accelerator. Bring that thing slowly, slowly down. It's going to take a lot of time. Cars don't stop very quickly from that kind of speed. If you've got a lot of momentum on your bitterness and unforgiveness, it doesn't stop quickly. But trust God to bring it into account. And the second thing I want to say as we talk about how we forgive through the power of the cross is that forgiveness is an issue of faith. And if you're the guy with the big issue, the lady with the big issue that you've got to deal, man, you've got to hand it over to God in faith and say, all I want to do right now is just take my foot off the accelerator and stop feeding this thing. And Lord, I trust you for the rest. If you, like me, exist in the real